Good morning, Fellowship Bible Church. I'm Jim. I'm one of the elders here. This morning, my title for this message is The Ministry of the Church to Those Who Teach, from 1 Timothy 7 through 25. And there are three divisions as outlined up here behind me. That's okay, Dan. Elder, by definition, a person having authority by virtue of age and experience. It applies to a lot more than the church. In Old Testament times, elders were heads of households, heads of tribes by right of birth, or divisions of tribes. In Moses' time, the Egyptians, the Moabites, the Midianites, and others all existed under the authority of elders. In one form or another, these elders of tribes and clans regulated and administered the law of the family, of the clans, the tribes, and the nations. They judged offenses and prescribed and exercised punishment where needed. All these served under the authority of one-man rule, kings. When Moses and Aaron entered Egypt, they gathered the Hebrew elders to tell their that God had commissioned them to lead the nation out of bondage and slavery, just as had been promised to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Elders accompanied Moses and Aaron on their first encounter with Pharaoh, as we read in Genesis 3, 18. You and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a three-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. Yes, Israel at the time, a nation of 3 million-plus people, they're going to ask Pharaoh to release them as slaves to go into the desert? Not likely, right? If you're familiar with the story, well, ultimately it didn't go well for Pharaoh. And elders also enjoyed a special honor in the accompaniment of Moses to Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24:1, we read, then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, and worship from afar. Only Moses was allowed to draw close to the Lord. In the New Testament, Jewish elders were associated with the chief priests, as described in Matthew 21:33. And also with chiefs, priests, and scribes, as described in Matthew 16:21. Unger's Bible Dictionary, which I have, I don't know how many of you are familiar with that, but I find it useful, on elders says this, there is no specific account of the origin of eldership in the apostolic church. Unger's goes on to say, elders first came into prominence with the scattering abroad of the disciples, and with withdrawing of the apostles from Jerusalem following the death of Stephen. Later, as large-scale persecution of the church subsided, we find that elders had become well associated with James to give direction on the affairs of the church and appear to have been a well-known and established class of officials. In Acts 11:30, we find the first mention of men who are elders or overseers of the church. In other words, a plurality of godly men responsible to lead the church as described in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It is this office, the office of overseer, that we are addressing today. Let me pray before we read our text. Father, we praise you this morning and glorify your name, Lord, as we have in worship before you. Now may you be glorified in the word, your word, Lord God, on this most serious of matters concerning elders, overseers of your bride. Give us strength, Father, to receive these things. May your spirit be upon us to bring understanding and enlightenment to this difficult passage. And Father, we lift up Albert, his sister-in-law, Jill, this morning, who has recently had a heart attack. And we ask that you continue to heal her, Lord. She is yours. We trust her into your hand and your care, and you know what is best for her. I praise you, Lord, and thank you, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Our first division, the worthy teacher should receive the support and honor of the assembly. Let's look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. In 1 Timothy 3:3, we saw elders should not be greedy men. Ministers of God's people should not be motivated by the love of money and the luxury money can provide. No, the man of God is a servant of God, and like all Christ followers, his treasure is stored up for him in heaven. In general, pastors and overseers are called to be self-sacrificing, even to the point of exhaustion. Seem like an overstatement? Just ask Dan. He's burning the candle from both ends, sometimes it seems. Yes, most of the burden of teaching and counseling, and all too often, to the detriment of his own personal family. Remember the leadership of one-man rule handed down from Moses? From Acts forward, the leadership of the church has been established and held by a plurality of elders. Only our Lord stands supreme over his bride, the church. It is true that generally the pastor of an assembly has the heart of the congregation, and that is why in modern times the phrase first among equals has come into being, and it is to this man or men that the term double honor refers. Simply, it is monetary compensation, and rightly so, for his 24-hour, 7 days a week devotion to the flock he shepherds. But governance to the assembly is shared equally by a plurality of elders, and they too know what it is to labor to the point of exhaustion, though more emotional than physical. Emotional exhaustion is not a compensatable affliction. Verse 18a, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. From Deuteronomy 25:4. Deserves his wages. The Apostle Paul echoes this thought in 1 Corinthians 9:9-10. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Nourishment has a direct correlation with strength. Don't pull. Don't eat. Don't eat. Don't pull. Yes, we all need the nourishment of sustenance, particularly in our walk with Christ His word is our sustenance. And we see this from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Monetary compensation is not the only consideration given the one deserving of double honor. All elders are deserving of respect, encouragement, and love. In so doing, both teacher and body together are being built up. And more than anything else, elders need lots of prayer. In so doing, all elders receive a double portion of honor. Again, both teacher and body being built up in Christ. Colossians 2:7 says this, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in love and thanksgiving. The laborer deserves his wages. Verse 18. Paul, in including Luke's 10, verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 7 phrase, here the laborer deserves his wages. In affirming this passage added here by Paul, is affirming divine inspiration by referring to Luke's writing as Scripture. Paul had already advanced this understanding years earlier to the Galatian church. Let me read from Galatians 6:6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. In conclusion, the worthy teacher should receive the support and honor of the assembly of believers. Let me read that again. The worthy teacher should receive the support and honor of the assembly of believers. Bringing us to my next division, the worthy teacher defended. Verses 19 through 22. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear in the presence of God and of Christ and of the elect angels. I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing in partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. This is Timothy receiving specific instruction from Paul concerning any accusation against an elder. This passage stands as precedent to all such circumstances going forward. Verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Discipline in the household of God is marked by order and process. This process must be fair and orderly, whether the accusation is justified or not. As we consider this passage, we must remember context always reflects heavily on interpretation. Matthew 18, 15-20 is the guiding text that governs this process. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to you, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. The context of this passage pertains to church discipline. This passage has been woefully abused by applying it to other things, such as corporate prayer, where the Lord, because two or three or more are gathered, is present, for example. Well, is the Lord not present when one person prays? Of course he is. Now, This is pertaining to discipline, because it is, and specifically the discipline of elders, because it is such a serious matter. In the context of our message today, the individual being sought out is an elder of the congregation and is being sought out by a member of the congregation. The matter is a personal offense that the seeking church member has perceived as a sin against himself, or a sin that he has observed the elder commit. And the elder, as he has been approached by the offended person, is not receptive. So let's stop right here. What does the member do then in regards to a personal offense? He could take the higher road of forgiving the elder as one who has been forgiven much and whose own sins have been washed white as snow. Few are those who have the spiritual maturity to extend such forgiveness and remember the offense no more. Let me read what the psalmist says in Psalm 51, verses 7 through 13, which captures this concept. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. This speaks to a believer in Christ whose sins have been washed white as snow. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. This is the case of the action taken in Matthew 18, verse 1. Go to the brother, talk to him, and maybe the matter can be resolved. But again, few are they that have attained this level of maturity. Back to the guidelines of Matthew 18. Our individual follows the guidelines and seeks a one-on-one audience with the elder. If this elder is reticent, in other words, not willing to reveal his thoughts or actions concerning the matter, then the witness enlists the aid of a fellow believer. And he must do so without prejudice. In other words, enlisting allies in his offense by planting seeds that this particular person may have not witnessed himself. He is to go and witness to the confrontation with the elder. Yes, then the witness enlists the aid of a fellow believer, and they both address the individual. In verse 16, that every charge may be established by evidence. If the elder is still reticent to the witness, an appeal can be made to the elder board of the church, where the testimony of the witnesses can be heard. Don't forget the work of the initial accuser, especially since the second witness can only attest to the offending elder's response to the accusation. Remember Potiphar's wife from Genesis 39, 11 through 18? To paraphrase, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, and then Joseph fled, leaving his cloak literally in her hand, which was condemning evidence to Potiphar, who had Joseph thrown in Pharaoh's prison for years. Joseph was 30 years old when Pharaoh released him, approximately. When Pharaoh released him from prison, and Pharaoh exalted him above all his kingdoms because of Joseph's God-given ability to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Yes, only Pharaoh himself was over David. False accusation resulted in Joseph's long imprisonment, but what Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God meant for good, and the nation of Israel was preserved and flourished as famine overtook the land. False accusations are a serious matter, as was the case with Nehemiah, who was falsely accused of being ambitious when he returned to build the wall of the temple. And our Lord, who was falsely accused by false witness, who ultimately was sent to the cross. Yes, what about telling the church? Back to the offended. Not yet. The matter needs to be investigated, and the elder needs to be questioned and protected from what potentially might be a false accusation. Accountability to our God and the body is at the forefront of all such proceedings. Verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Rebuke the elder before the elder board and before the body. So the rest, the remaining elders, so the rest of the remaining elders may stand in fear. Yes, no one is above reproach. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 3? All the qualification requirements are in play all the time, and an overseer must persevere in holding these qualifications high before the body, the world, and ultimately our Father God. Statistically, 1,700 pastors leave ministry annually. 50% leave within 5 years. Yes, it's sad. Every year, more than 4,000 churches in America close their doors, compared to 1,000 churches that open every year. And then there's this. The United States now ranks third in the world behind China and India in the number of people who are not professing Christians. Half the churches in America have not added any new members to their ranks in the last 2 years. And I think this applies to members who are signatory to the doctrines of the church. Barna Research reports recently that perhaps 50% of people who attend church are not even Christians. 50%. 20% of churches have 100 members or less. And mega churches are affecting the trend. They preach a different gospel. They teach what is was the prosperity gospel, and do little to challenge personal sin. They call people to walk in the obedience of the scriptures. We as elders of FBC do not take these matters. We do take these matters seriously, and none of us are above reproach. Pride does go before the fall, and many an overseer has fallen. And I know each of my fellow elders welcomes the encouragement to be watchful, to be diligent, and to take the office seriously. Elders are to be diligent and remain sober in all matters concerning this high office. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says this, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. This warning given Timothy for the church at Ephesus is relevant today as it was then. Scripture has continually warned the church against apostasy. As hard as this process may be, the process of examine a sitting elder. As hard as this process may be in holding a fellow elder accountable for sin, if any accusation is proven false, then the reputation and credibility of the elder in question is preserved. But what of the false accuser? The same discipline applies. Verse 21a, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing in partiality. Timothy, charged in the presence of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels. What's that all about? Are elect angels in the sense, in this sense, the elect? What does the elect mean? It simply means chosen. Chosen in the Hebrew is the word bakir, and in the Greek, chosen is eklektos. Chosen is also synonymous with servant, referring to individuals or people groups, and both are used of the Lord in Isaiah 42, 1 through 13. And I would encourage you to revisit that passage. It's a wonderful passage concerning the Lord, our Father's promised servant and Messiah who would come. The elect angels, like us, were chosen before creation and all humanity to enjoy and serve God. And one day, we will join them in blissful worship of our Most High God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, all God's angels are of the chosen. They are those who did not join Lucifer's rebellion against the Most High God in heaven. All the angels that followed Satan were cast out and destined to inevitable destruction, as described in Luke 10:18. We know there are fallen angels who follow the bidding of Satan, our adversary, against the elect of God and all humanity as image bearers of God. Their purpose is evil, as are the hearts of men who openly reject God and his provision of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All such men are at enmity or at war with God. From Romans 8:7, we read this: "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. The carnal mind of such men and the forces of darkness actively oppose and insult the righteousness of God and the elect who serve him." Verse 21b, "I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." I charge you, Timothy, to keep these rules. Is this serious? Yes. An accusation brought about anyone is serious. When leadership is the object of accusation, it is serious indeed. These men, elders, are overseers of the bride of Christ. What would be more serious than having a potential wolf in the sheep pen among the flock of God? Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, wrote, as described in Acts 20, 26 through 30, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay full careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." It's referring to the elders of the church. Yes. Let's consider again verse 21b. Let's consider the rules. What are they? These rules, what are they? They could be the biblical requirements of an individual's character and conduct as laid out in 1 Timothy 1, 3, 2 through 7, which says, "An elder is to be self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a recent convert, have a good reputation with others, not quick-tempered, loves what is good, disciplined, above reproach, and the husband of one wife, and possesses a few more qualifications from 1 Timothy or 1 Titus. not given to drunkenness, manages his family well, does not pursue dishonest gain, and keeps hold of the truths. Keeps hold of the truths. A man who stands on the word of God and lives by it, purposes to live by it. They could also be guidelines established by the local church, such as the church bylaws, or simply a joint commitment of the elders to maintain the decorum of the elder board and do so with a mind to the God they serve as they serve and minister to the flock. And I add that they maintain a high opinion of God. Specifically, elders are to seriously consider any matter brought forward by an offended party. Remember verse 21b is speaking of conduct that compels sitting elders to guard their thoughts without prejudging and doing nothing from partiality. Timothy is strongly admonished to demonstrate no bias or prejudice when dealing with the errant elders of the Ephesian church. Paul has set the bar high. No one is above reproach, particularly men who are serving on the elder board or a congregation member who is involved. Again, 21b, without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Let me stop right here. Can anyone bring an accusation about anyone before the elders? The simple answer is yes. And it could be on a case-by-case basis. For example, someone who's been attending for a short time saw someone commit a serious sin. Let's start with the understanding that each Christ follower is saved by grace through the shed blood of Jesus. Does that mean that we go through life sin-free? No, not Jim. No, it does not. 1 Corinthians 6, 20 through 21, concerning immorality. Paul exhorts the Corinthian believers to put off such sin and gives the readers of this passage this wonderful truth, as described in verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. How do we glorify God? By pursuing Christ and his righteousness. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Under normal circumstances, perhaps this is a matter that could be handled without rising to the level of the board of elders if the offended was a commended member of the church. I would encourage him or her or anyone who has such a concern pertaining to minor matters to follow the Matthew 18 model and approach the individual privately in the hope that reconciliation can take place then and there. And at the end of the day, ideally, any serious matter of impropriety should be brought forward. In conclusion, regarding verse 21b, let me say this. When leadership is involved or anyone else, we must make certain that the accusations are factual and verifiable in every regard. If not, elders should not act on flawed information. They should exercise caution given specific circumstances until more information can be brought forward. Without the assurance of factual and verifiable information, how can righteousness be served? In life and leadership, non-factual accusations can deeply hurt and even potentially destroy lives. 1 Timothy 21a, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Again, this is speaking to elders. In the context of this passage, laying on of hands is for the purposes we read that again. In the context of this passage, the laying on of hands is for ordination purposes. The high standard of selecting an elder candidate follows the guidelines laid out in Scripture and should be prayerfully supported by the best of intentions. Yet men, due to the frailties of their flesh, fail. As we look around our small congregation, we know men who could potentially be candidates for church office as deacons or elders. Relationally, it is easier for some prospective candidates than it is for others. Relationally, such men's lives have played out day to day and week to week for all to see, if indeed such a man has been actively engaged in body life. Even so, most if not all, have come to the throne of grace with baggage. There are none righteous, not one. The process of inviting any man into the role of leadership in the church is a serious matter and must be covered with prayer. Why? Men of God do fail, and in the context of our passage today, such failure can have lasting consequences. Failure of a standing board member and his sin falls directly at the feet of the elder board and reflects directly upon the reputation of the church and its leaders. Yes, forgiveness through repentance for such a leader is possible, but such an offender should be suspended from his role in leadership. To ordain an individual as elder of the assembly must follow the guidelines of scriptural qualification requirements. To do so without sober and prayerful diligence is an egregious offense. It should never be taken lightly and could potentially put the congregation at risk as well and impugn the name of Christ. I have said before, and I'll say it again, the spiritual qualifications for both deacon and elder are the calling of every believer. We are all called to righteousness. It is but a matter of where a believer is in his progression of spiritual maturity, which is summed up in one big word, sanctification. Our sanctification. It is a principal work of the Holy Spirit to conform the elect of God to the image of Christ. Let's look at verse 22b. Nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Take part is by association. As goes one, so goes all. Have you ever been in a position to recommend someone for employment? Was your response a general yes? How well did you know the individual? It could have been someone you worked with for a year, or more than a year, and perhaps you've had ample time to really know the character of this individual. Suppose you had recommended the same person for another place of employment, and they failed miserably. Uh-oh. Do you think you're going to be hearing from somebody? Likely. Depending on the circumstances, your relationship or even your own character and reputation may be in question. In the leadership, a leadership candidate in the church, there is no room for hasty decision because one thinks he fully knows the individual. There are no shortcuts for leaders who stand before God on behalf of the bride of Christ. Leaders, keep yourself pure. Was what Paul tells Timothy. In conclusion of this division, discipline in the household of God is marked by order and process. Accusation justified or not, the process must be both fair and scriptural. My last division, the unworthy teacher's deeds will find him out. 1 Timothy 5:23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and for your frequent ailments. Is this an intermission in the passage? How does this fit in? And I also say that this passage is often used to support one's drinking habit. But Paul, the ever-loving father to Timothy, Timothy, what's with the water only thing? How's that working out for you, water only? Add some fermentation to your diet. Not only is this useful, it is necessary for your health, particularly given what lies ahead for Timothy. He has to confront the elders of his church, as we saw in the beginning of 1 Timothy. Notice Paul does not tell Timothy to have faith, that God would heal him. Nor do we ever see Paul using his gift of healing to heal Timothy. Perhaps Paul shared with Timothy what he was told by our Lord concerning Paul's own illness. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And I see this, the phrase, my grace is sufficient, as a doctrine that we would do well to employ in our own personal life. What are your circumstances that you're going through, the difficulties that you know in life? Illness, personal tragedy, losing your home, whatever it may be, God, our God, and Lord Jesus Christ knows our circumstances. Many of these circumstances He has designed for our own good. Not only that, the scripture tells us that God says, I know the plans that I've made for you. Who are we to cry out and shake our fists at God for our circumstances? God's grace is sufficient for all of us. It was sufficient enough to lead us to salvation. It will be sufficient enough to see us home, to be with Him, and it will be sufficient enough to give us right attitude and conduct as we go about our daily life. 1 Timothy 5:24a says this, the sins of some are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. Confession, conspicuous, means standing out so as to be clearly visible. Remember, we're still guided by the context of elders here. Can you think of a few New Testament individuals who held high office? How about Caiaphas? Not exactly what you'd call a believer, right? Caiaphas was a scoundrel who used his political position as high priest of Israel to advance his political and social standing. In many ways, he was but a front man. Caiaphas was one of five sons or son-in-laws who served the high priest Annas, who served from 86 to 15, and was considered to be the real power behind the scenes concerning the hierarchy of the Jewish religion. Caiaphas' sins were up front and on display for all to see. He personified the word conspicuous. By biblical standards for elder, Caiaphas would never have made the grade. Some elder candidates, once given close examination, lack the necessary virtues required to be an elder. They may be given to division or entertain and promote false doctrine. Some may even fail to maintain wise boundaries with the opposite sex, and so on. Such as these will follow their unrepentant hearts to judgment. If they are truly the elect of God, they will incur the correction of God as described in Proverbs 3:12. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. That individual will know God's correction. And speaking as one who has known God's correction, I consider that to be the most important day of my life. You can talk to me later if you're curious. 24b, but the sins of others appear later. Our brother Curtis may say, if you really want to know a man, spend the night stuck with him in an elevator. Curtis may also say, or serve as one of a plurality of elders and ponder, labor, cry, and travail over the hard things of the body of Christ. Yes. Curtis is a big man, but like all men, we have our frailties. If you think the flesh can always be held in check, you are mistaken, as elders travail over the hard things before each other and God. Paul had already warned the Ephesian church that wolves could rise up from among the ranks of overseers. Acts chapter 20, 27 through 30 says this, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. If an elder remains unrepentant, he should be separated from the body and treated as one unsaved. Pretty harsh, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, we have this as an example, and I'll paraphrase. There was a man in the Corinthian church who openly engaged in adultery with his father's wife. Openly engaged. And still was in the presence of his fellow believers. And Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians and admonishes them, saying, cast him out, turn him over to Satan, that he might be saved in the day of the Lord. Cast him out, that he might revel in his sin, be convicted by his sin, if he truly is an elect of God, and come to his senses and repent and be restored, as he was indeed restored, as we see in 2 Corinthians. The process worked. So is the case here concerning an elder. Will he ever serve again on a board of elders? Not likely. Because he had tarnished that office that he had once held. But how can I say definitively? I don't know. Maybe in some churches somewhere in the day, this day, more liberal churches may do that. What about who was the guy that had the television talk show? Who was he? Any number of them. Far too many, I guess you might say. Okay. 1 Timothy 5:25. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those who are not cannot remain hidden. And then there are others, many whose good deeds cannot be hidden. Men who are worthy and have demonstrated themselves faithful to their families, the community of believers, and to those who have known them in life and godliness. Such a one is our dear brother Ed, and we miss him, and we pray for him continually. And it is our hope to see him healed and restored to us. I will conclude with this passage from Matthew 7:16. If you will recognize them by their fruits, not if, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns, bushes, or figs from thistles? The fruits of the Spirit should be evident and on display for all to see. That is our calling. To love God, love one another. and become like his son. Be holy as I am holy. Let me pray. Father, as we reflect on this passage, Lord, and the serious nature of it, so goes the leaders, so goes the church. That has been a principle that has existed down through the church age. Leaders have a grave responsibility before you. Grave in the sense that it is so serious if they do not do it in accordance with your word. But they follow systematically, succinctly, every word that you have written concerning their role and their position before the body of Christ, your church, and you, Father. May we as elders of Fellowship Bible Church continue to hold seriously that which you have given us, Lord, the responsibility of ministering to your church. And may we be teachable. May we be approachable. Not those set up high, unreachable, who do not have time for all the flock, Lord. No. As our previous Pastor Michael Butler once said, he likes to run his hands through the wool of the sheep and knead the wool deeply for those things that trouble them. So as it was with him, let it be with us as elders of Fellowship Bible Church. Bless us in this congregation with your grace, Lord God, as we go. And these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.